آمين. والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, all praise due to Allah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. Continuing with the da'wah enhancement classes, who can remind us what the word enhancement means? To enhance something, improve. You agree? I agree. Enhance is to improve. Why? Because very often we give da'wah but we're not given correct da'wah, or we don't have the right means, or we lack Islamic terminology, or we're shy. We have a number of obstacles that prevent us from inviting people to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though it's an obligation on us. In fact, as we all know, the very element of distinction between the Muslims and the rest of the people in the world, besides Tawheed, is al-amr bil-ma'ruf wal-nahi an-munkar. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas ta'muruna bil-ma'ruf wa tanhawna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah. You were the best nation ever sent forth to people. Why? You enjoin what is good, forbid what is evil. Da'wah is enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil. This is the simplest way to put it. طيب. So we have been dealing, or we had been dealing with misconceptions about Islam, right? We tackled, alhamdulillah, already many points. In our last session, we dealt with the woman's rights to some extent, her hijab, right, education, inheritance, anything else, pretty much that. طيب. Tonight, inshallah, we'll be dealing with a very interesting misconception about Islam. And the refutation is very powerful. Because usually when you hear it, you know, you may shiver. If a non-Muslim brings it up to you, you say, yeah, I don't know how to answer this one. But inshallah ta'ala, if Allah gives us success tonight, you will never feel this way again. Tonight, we'll be dealing with capital punishment. You heard that one before? Now, does anyone know where that comes from? I mean, first, let's define it. What is capital punishment? Beheading. MashaAllah. Straight on point. Beheading. Any other suggestions? That's it? Death sentence. Okay, death sentence. However it is done. But beheading actually is the closest in terms of the origin. Capital, you may wonder why they call it capital punishment. Capital comes from the Latin word capitalis, and which means regarding the head. Regarding the head. And so it was called capital punishment because it required severing the head, cutting off someone's head. So you may think capital as in the capital of, you know, kingdoms, Saudi Arabia's Riyadh, or capital letters in the English language. No. Capital here is because of this origin, something having to do with the head. Consequently, the head was being cut off and we have the capital punishment. Now, the problem is, excuse me, I'll be coughing inshallah the whole time, just be patient. The problem is that a non-Muslim will come to you and say, you know, I heard that in your country, in your Muslim country, they have a special area designated for chopping people's heads off, or arms, hands, so on and so forth. What is that? What is this barbaric, you know, ancient, you know, behavior, human behavior, unacceptable, you know, uncivilized, blah blah blah. What do you say? Yes? If a non-Muslim came and excuse me, said that to you, you just look at him? Maybe you better have some answers. Huh? Yeah, he said the prison. Stop the crime, take him to prison.
We give punishment, it will be the lesson to others. We give punishment to the culprit, it will be the lesson to others.
A lesson to others, okay. Now, see, the issue that they will have is not with the fact that this is called deterring. This ruling is a means of deterring, meaning making other people avoid doing something because of what they see. We agree on that. His issue, this non-Muslim, is not with that. Because he will give you alternatives as deterrents. He will say, okay, well, instead of this, you can do that. He agrees with the deterring element. The issue is the manner. The consequence is that someone's head is being cut off. Someone is being killed because of some sin or punishment. What do you do?
It has been impacted in France also, instead of being killed.
Beautiful. The first thing is, we familiarize ourselves with statistics. Currently in the world today, there are 58 countries who continue to practice and implement the capital ahlan, the capital punishment. 58 countries. In fact, until very recent times, you know, since the establishment of the United Nations and so on and so forth, this was a common practice among almost all of the countries in the world. It is as ancient, and today it is practiced in Indonesia, in the Republic of China, in the United States of America. These are countries where until today the death penalty or the capital punishment is still in existence. In some states, in the United States, because they differ, each state has its own law. In Texas, until today, people are killed because of a particular crime which they commit against the society. So then the first point is, don't make it seem like it's only in Islam, okay? On a global level, this is something that is practiced today in Muslim countries and non-Muslim countries alike. So when in Texas, you know, the state of the president, the ex-president, if it's in own state, this is still implemented, what does that have to do with Islam? Nothing. Okay, so you have an issue now with a worldwide practice, not with an Islamic practice. You see the point? So the first point is to explain to this person, this is not particular to Muslims. This is something common. Now, we will deal with your issue of not understanding why this is a treatment or an acceptable punishment. That's another discussion. But the first thing is, don't think this is only Muslims. We're following each other. You're on the same point. This is not a problem that only exists in the Muslim world. It's not even a problem. You know, this is not a practice that only exists in the Muslim world. It is a common practice in currently, today, 58 countries in the world. Right. Now, Faddal. The countries? No, Republic of China. United States. Yeah, these are non-Muslim countries. Huh? Still do it, until today. I mean, go to Wikipedia, right, and just put capital punishment or the origin of capital punishment, everything I'm saying will be right there. I'm not bringing this from my mind, you know. I'm going to make my research before I come here. So, yeah, it's practiced in many countries in the world. The death penalty. Chopping the head in particular, it doesn't matter now how you kill someone, whether you shoot him, you know, to death, or whether you poison him with something, which may be sometimes worse. What is worse? If your head is cut off, it's instantaneous death. You die instantly. Today in Texas, when they do this, you know, they give him a shot, some sort of medicine or poison, and some of these people suffer for an hour or two before they die. They suffer, they'd be sitting in the chair or the electrocution, which is even worse, you know, someone just feeling the pain of that, this is worse, right? So the issue is with the fact that someone is being killed for a crime. Beheading is also practiced among various countries in the world, right? I mean, the Crusaders did it, you know, in the name of Christianity and Jesus Christ. And I will give you some references from the Bible which will deal with this particular point. So then, back to our original point. This is not particular to Muslims. This is a common practice. That's the first thing. Tayyib. Now when it comes to the idea that if you commit a crime, you get killed, and you find people rejecting that, you know why? Because the crime did not happen to them. They are in this state because they are neutral. You know, they're independent from any incident. But if we were to turn the tables around, say, listen, I know how you feel now, but imagine someone came into your house to rob you. A thief came into your house to rob you. He, a'udhu billah, he raped your wife. He killed your children. You know, your mother, your father, all of them are in the house. He killed everyone. Huh? And the man just doesn't care. He was just having a good time. He's just a robbery, you know, he's a thief by profession. This is what he does for a living. You know, what do you want for him? You send him a card, a greeting card. Thank you very much for executing my whole family. Please come again next week. What are you going to do with him? He will tell you, man, kill the guy. He'll be sitting there in court fighting and this, no, this man must be killed, he must be put to death. But before that, if you were to speak to him, say, no, this is unacceptable. No one should be killed this way. Well, you know what? You haven't experienced anything of this nature. If this was to happen to you, human beings will go back to their fitrah. Natural disposition is that some people must be killed for their crimes. Allah made it that in us. That's why people kill each other when certain crimes are committed, because you feel that this crime necessitates the non-existence of this individual. The only difference is that in Islam, we don't take these matters into our own hands. There's a problem, you don't go kill someone, you refer them to the law and the people in charge, and they take care of their business. As opposed to the Western world, where everybody does the law with his own hand. They implement the law with their own hand, so they go out killing people who they think they should not be existing or living. So then, this is the other approach that we must understand, that you haven't experienced anything which would make you feel that someone deserves to die. But let them imagine that someone did this to their family, they may agree with you. Say, you know what, yeah, if someone did it to my family, I would want this person to be dead. Say, okay now, so now you understand the justification. Okay, this is the second level. Third level. Yes, what else could you say? You ran out of stuff? Does it matter? Does it matter, the one you're speaking to? Can his background help you in da'wah? Yes or no? For sure. For sure. If he's a Christian, you will not believe. If he's a Christian, this will be the worst day of his life. The moment he brought to you this misconception about Islam. Because we have references from the Bible that are simply traumatizing. Not traumatizing, meaning it will cause you mental illness. It will hurt your feelings. I have him here on a mic. I'm not trying to advertise this phone, but I have him on a Microsoft Word document. Some of the biblical verses, okay, which deal with the execution and capital punishment in the Old Testament. So when we speak about the Old Testament, who are we in fact speaking about? Jews, right or wrong, right? Who's the Old Testament for? The Jews, because they consider it, they call it the Book of Moses, right? This is the Torah, it's supposed to be the Torah, of course the Torah we don't have it, but this is what they call the Torah. So when we speak of the Old Testament, we are speaking about in fact the Jews, who continue until today to some extent act according to the law of the Torah, right? You see them until today. For example, you will find that among the people in the world who do not eat pig are the Jews. They don't eat pig. They call it kosher. They have kosher meat. Kosher meat is actually the safest meat you can eat after the meat that is slaughtered by Muslims, because they follow the same Islamic traditions in terms of their meat, in terms of the means, the way of slaughtering, and in terms of the fact that the animal should not be dead, and so on and so forth, and the fact that they don't consume any pig. So the safest meat in the world after the Islamic meat, the halal meat, is the kosher meat, the Jewish meat, believe it or not, right? Even though we disagree with them, Allah made it halal to eat the meat of the Jews and the Christians. So we have no misunderstandings there. طيب. So the Old Testament is referring to the Jews. The New Testament to Christians. The reality is both refer to the Christians today. Because the Bible, which really means the book, right? The gospel means the good news. The Bible is a compilation of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, this is interesting because we have from the Bible Jesus saying that I was only sent to the lost sheep of the children of Israel. He was a Jew sent to the Jews. He said in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 10 verses 17 and 18, he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law. Do not think that I came to destroy the law." The law of who? 1 second, is this a cell phone? It's a cell phone? Flight mode. Mia, mia. The law of who? Moses. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Meaning, whatever they were teaching before, he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Then he continued to say, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." But to fulfill. So, whatever teachings we find in what we call, what do we call the law of Moses? Technically speaking. Yeah, yeah, but there's a special word used in da'wah. The law of Moses is called Mosaic Law. Just so you will know, in case you read it in a book, came across it, somebody used it. The law of Moses is called the Mosaic Law. Okay, so I believe it's M-O-S-A-I-C. طيب. So in the Mosaic Law, the law of Moses, Jesus said that he came to keep that. Okay. He said he did not come to change. So there was consistency among them. Now, let us go through this. Check this out. Here are some of the crimes which, if committed according to the Old Testament, will necessitate the killing of the criminal. You do a crime and the consequence is that you will be killed. Number one, murder. In Exodus chapter 21 verses 12 and 14, it says, "Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death." You kill someone and you'll be out. Is this in Islam? It is. Hello? Come on, brothers. We're going to know the Christian law, not the Islamic law? If a Muslim kills someone, what is supposed to happen to him? He's supposed to be killed unless the family of the deceased accept blood money or they free him, they excuse him, they whatever. This is their business. But in reality, he's supposed to be killed. An-nafsu bin-nafs. The soul is for the soul. Type. So yeah. If in the Old Testament, attacking or cursing a parent, if someone was to physically attack his mother or his father, or verbally curse them, it says in Exodus chapter 21 verses 15 and 17, anyone who strikes, I read this again, let me go down. I think this was repeated. Okay, if you curse your parents, you will be put to death. I quoted the same verse again for this one. Kidnapping. According to the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 21 verse 16, anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. We don't have that in Islam. So now we have kidnapping. Check it out. Failure to confine a dangerous animal resulting in death. If you had a bull, okay, in your farm, and this bull wind up goring someone to death. You know, goring is when the bull puts his horn in someone and they just continue to poke him until he is dead. According to the Bible, if someone did that and he was warned, then he and the bull must be put to death. They kill the owner of the bull and the bull. Huh? Check it out. They complain about Muslims. Witchcraft. Magic, sorcery. In Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 5, it says, "Do not allow a sorceress to live." The female ones. Do not allow them to live. Put them to death. Sex with an animal, also known as bestiality. Bestiality is, a'udhu billah, this is yani very disgusting and reprehensible, but it exists. Men, people having relations with animals. It says in Leviticus chapter 20 verse 16, anyone who has sexual relations with animals must be put to death. Doing work on a Sabbath. In our terms, if you're caught working on Friday, now alhamdulillah, in Islam, working on Friday, is it allowed or not allowed? It's allowed? Give me the evidence. Surah Al-Jum'ah, what does it say at the end? فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Huh? So when the salah has been concluded, then spread in the earth and seek from Allah's provision, but remember Allah, so you may be successful, so you may prosper. So we don't have this kind of thing where people think, oh, it's Jum'ah, so you know, it's a holy day, so we don't work on Jum'ah. We work on Jum'ah. When do you not work? When you're supposed to be in the masjid during Jum'ah. This is when you're not supposed to be doing business, and any money that one earns during Jum'ah is haram. If someone is doing business outside the masjid while Jum'ah is being conducted, the fulus he's making is unlawful. Right? Before and after, ما في مشكلة. But in the Old Testament, it says, observe the Sabbath, Saturday, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. If you just work on Saturday, you will be killed. So if you have a Christian ever complaining, you say, listen man, you explain to me all this information and then come back to me next week. And you will never be able to find an outlet from all of these rulings. Incest, relation between family members, again I'm not going to quote everything, will put you to death. And like Islam, adultery. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 22 it says, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. The one doing, the man and the woman, will be stoned to death, will be killed. At the time of the Prophet ﷺ, stoning was also the means of killing the people. Homosexuals. The gay people, right? Gay in English is supposed to mean happy, right? And I don't know how they got a relation between this being happy and being homosexual, and how gayness can be ever, you know, extracted from this sick way of life. You know, the sickness in this society. Anyways, it says, if a man lies with a man, as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable, they must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. So how many times have you heard the sentence, must be put to death, must be put to death? It's all over the Bible, all over the Old Testament. Prostitution by a priest's daughter will also get someone put to death. Blasphemy, kufr, will get you put to death. A false claim of a woman's virginity at the time of marriage. If they say that this woman is a virgin before she gets married, when she's not, they'll be put to death. I mean, people are just getting killed all over. Right? So, that was the Old Testament. New Testament, this is important. Because you find some funny Christians, or those who have some knowledge, right? Who will say, yeah, well, you know, Paul, this wicked man, this wicked Jew, hypocrite actually, is very similar to Abdullah ibn Sabah in Islam. You see, Christianity was destroyed by a Jewish hypocrite. His name was Saul, S-A-U-L. He used to persecute Christians, kill them, he hated them in the worst ways. What happened was, he had this mentality which is known as, if you cannot beat them, join them. If you cannot beat them, join them. If you cannot beat them because of their power, go inside and break them from within. So he hated Christians, used to go out of his way to kill Christians. One day, supposedly while he's walking to Damascus, huh, he claimed that Jesus appeared to him and he gave him, you know, the title of an apostle. He made him a prophet, and that he became one of the disciples of Jesus through this particular experience. And suddenly Paul changed his name from Saul to Paul. He actually is the founder of modern day Christianity. Everything related to Trinity and the acceptance of Jesus as the Son of God, and the, you know, the many things, he is the one who accepted them. They existed before him, but he's the one who brought these teachings and made them the popular teachings. And Christianity was destroyed because of this man whose name was Paul. So if you open the Bible, and you don't have to do that, but the end of the book actually is all of the letters that Paul had written to the various Christians in the world. So actually part of the Bible is his own letters, which have nothing to do with Revelation. So you'll find some Christians who say, who quote Paul, who said that the law was crucified on the cross with Jesus. What does that mean? The law has already been put to death, just like Jesus. You don't have to implement the law anymore. Even though Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophet, any Christian today will be more than happy to follow Paul and ignore Jesus. This is their way of life. They will accept Paul, ignore Jesus. So if they tell you, okay, this is the Old Testament, and you know, we don't follow the rulings of the Old Testament, you say, aha, well, here's the New Testament for you. Because the New Testament is basically the life of Jesus, the teachings relating to Jesus. So if we have references from the New Testament, the case is closed. It says, they said to him, Jesus, I'm sorry, said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. What was Jesus then doing? He was implementing the law of Moses during his time. He was quoting Moses as if he was telling him, قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, speaking of Moses, such and such and such and such. And there are many other references in the New Testament to the same reality. Time does not allow us to further elaborate on them. So what is the point? If it's a Christian, you don't have a problem anymore. Say, listen, our religion in this aspect is way more merciful than yours. In Islam, for the capital punishment or execution to take place, it is under very strict guidelines. I mean, for the adulterer, they must be witnessed by four individuals. Four men must see them. You see, what are the chances of that happening? Very unlikely. Very unlikely that this people will be caught in this act by four people. Because people do it behind closed doors. So no one will ever catch them. Maybe a person will catch them. It's not enough. If a man came and said, I saw this man and this woman committing adultery, and he doesn't bring three witnesses, he will be lashed. He will be taken to court and he will be lashed. Because this is not allowed. Either you have four witnesses or you keep quiet. So what are the chances of this being implemented? Unlikely. In terms of killing, for the person to be considered a murderer, it must be proven beyond any shadow of doubt. Not like in the criminal courts today, where, you know, they bring judges and they bring lawyers and they bring all kinds of evidences, and it just becomes a bunch of chaos, you know, and they somehow find a way to prove that this person is not a criminal, or they may accuse him wrongfully and make him the criminal even though he's innocent. In Islam, it must be proven beyond any shadow of doubt that this person committed murder. Then and only then it will be implemented. This is after the parents refuse to let him free or accept blood money. So then again, the chances of this being implemented are little. But you will find in the Bible this is not the case. Okay, this is if he's a Christian. What about a Hindu? What can you tell a Hindu to keep him quiet?
Burn the wife.
Hey, burning the wife. What do you call that? I believe sati, right? Sati? Sati, right? It's called sati, and also soti. Both are used. one is old and one is newer. That's based on my investigation. I don't speak Hindi, so don't be criticizing me. But do correct me, because I would like to say it good and correctly in the future, inshallah. You should always say the words of other people correctly, in order not to distort them and to show them that you actually care about what you're saying. So we don't have Ramadan, we have Ramadan. We don't have wuzu, we have wudu. Right? We try to say them in Arabic. It's fine. Urdu, everything is beautiful. But we try to keep these words Arabic because they're Arabic in origin. They were used like that in the Quran. Right? And similarly, when we speak to others, we try to use the word the way they say it among them, in order for them to understand first that you're saying this word. Secondly, that you know what you're talking about. Thirdly, that you have enough care and consideration concerning them. So it's sati. Sati, okay. So do you know what sati is? Brother, no, next to you. You go look it up online, okay? Check it out on Wikipedia. Basically, burning the wife of the deceased husband in a pyre, right, as means of showing faithfulness to the husband, even after his death. To show how loyal his wife is to him, that when he dies, she's burnt alongside with him. Now, this was made, I guess, forbidden in India recently. However, this was practiced for a long time, according to the internet or the references. And so this is something that is still maybe practiced among some of the tribes and some of the older people who just could care less about the rules and the laws of the country. And also, what about when the dowry, when the woman does not pay the dowry for the man, isn't she also almost sometimes burned alive? Yes?
There is social practice. We cannot accuse them for that. But we are talking about scriptures.
Listen to me. When you are speaking about with a Hindu or with an Indian person, right, from India, let's say from India, where this practice may be prevalent, is he going to be a Muslim? No, because if he's a Muslim, you're not having this misconception. So when we speak about India, what are the percentages of religions over there? Islam is how much percentage? 8%. 18%. The rest? Hindus. Right. So now the issue is that this was something that is being practiced in their country. Did Hinduism prevent that? Do they have evidences? We need to learn. I mean, if you have information, we'll be more than happy to act upon it. Do they have information or teachings in the Hindu scriptures which prevent or put an end to this practice, that reprimands them or anything of this nature, or is this something that is not dealt with?
But the dolly passing is individual and not as per the Hindu religion. It's not called a religion.
Yes.
Individual, right? Because they have the body.
Okay, so this teaching has nothing to do with Hinduism. It is strictly according to the people. So that destroys my point. Alhamdulillah. So let's find another point. Oh, yes. We know. We realize that. But the fact that Muslims are practicing it means nothing to us, because we know the Islamic teachings are against it. The point that we're trying to make is, the same way we dealt with the Christians, we said, look, you have this in your teachings, this is part of your religion, we want to find something similar with the Hindus. So I was under the impression, and I was wrong, that this particular practice is common among the Hindus. Now, it may be common among the Hindus, but not because of Hinduism, because of culture. That's a very different point. So we can no longer use it as a basis. So we need to find something, if anyone has any information, in the Hindu scriptures, which suggests any kind of stupid acts.
Hinduism actually based on a caste system.
Yes.
They have lower caste.
Right.
The lower caste person, he is not supposed to read Veda. Veda is like Quran. The lowest caste guy, he cannot read Quran.
Right.
Veda. So if he happens to read it, or if he happens to hear reading it, he should put it up.
Beautiful. Alhamdulillah. Did everybody hear this? They have different castes in Hinduism, right? You know, the Brahmins and whatever. So those who are in the lower position are not allowed to read the Vedas, like that? Vedas. They're not allowed to read it. If he is caught reading it or even listening to it, he must be put to death. Now we need the reference for that. When you get the chance, next week inshallah, find us the actual reference, which chapter or whatever verse, however they have it. So all of us inshallah will become familiar with it. Because this is a point. This is a point for our benefit. And this is even more severe. Just for reading it or listening to it, he'll be put to death. This is besides the fact that they're supposed to clean the feces, right? They're supposed to take out their waste and their trash, whatever, for the lower case and something like that.
That person is
Hey, the one who cleans up after the hierarchy, you know, whatever. See, I've read some about Hinduism. I'm not very fascinated with it because this is like such a crazy religion that has no revelation basis.
It's not religion actually.
But, well, I mean, a religion is something that has to do with God. And it is a religion. But see, a way of life is the Islam. The only thing which you can call a way of life, deen, is Islam.
According to them.
No, according to them, we can care less according to them. What's the most important thing of the way of life? Is to believe in Allah alone. So they don't have that element. So what way of life is this? It's a way of Jahannam. You follow me? So, but in fact, according to us, when we define them, this is a man-made religion. It's a man-made religion, even if they claim that it's a complete way of life. In fact, it is a religion in a sense that it is not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Good. Anyways, we're all getting many different points going on here. So, what was I saying before that? No, relating to our conversation. You're going to find the reference inshallah. So we could make reference to that in the future and say that this is, you know, among the teachings which they have. Are you sure about this information? Alhamdulillah. Any other points which we can, I mean, since you brothers may have mixed with Hindus back home, can anyone present any other information that we can deal with Hindus based on?
New temple.
Yes.
Special dedicate are taken care by the temple authority, and they are allowed to have a special worship, special type of worship.
Okay.
Because the common man cannot have that perform that kind of worship. And besides, he also take a ticket also. There is a ticket system.
Yeah.
The special worship is one type of ticket, and for normal worship, he cannot visit that idol.
Right.
He can see it from the far, and he has to do whatever he can.
This is valid, but it doesn't relate to our point.
But whereas in our case, all are treated equally.
Yes, Akhi.
He did not purchase a ticket to enter in the masjid.
No problem. But this is comparing Islam to Hinduism, which is fine. We're dealing with the issue of capital punishment. Particularly, yes?
In this masjid, we have death penalties for various things like adultery, murder, etc.
And the Indian... But see, the issue is the religion, because I'm
not sure about that.
Yeah.
In the Indian constitution, which the Hindus follow very... If they have an issue, they don't go back to the religion, they go to their courts, who solve their problems.
Even the Hindus? This is regardless of whether they are practicing or not practicing?
This is what they do in India.
Any Hindu, if he has a problem, he refers to the law of the country, and he accepts the ruling.
I don't know whether it's mentioned in the religion or not, but it is in the constitution, and that's what they follow, so we can follow.
Okay, good. So that's an argument for us right now. Yeah. Now, is it possible that a Hindu will say, hanging? But is it possible that a Hindu will say, yeah, I know that some Hindus do that, but I don't agree with them? Is it possible? It's possible, huh?
You go back to the same thing that it's because you have not experienced the day.
Okay, good. MashaAllah. Right. So, let's go back and have a quick summary of what was discussed, right? And make some corrections to some of the errors which were made. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen for the guidance which he guides us to in various occasions. First, what is the first point? The first point about capital punishment.
punishment.
It's not only in Islam. It's a worldwide practice. If you have a problem with it, you have a problem with many countries besides Muslim countries. Number one. Number two. Before that.
What would you do if
it didn't happen to you? Right? You're not speaking based on experience. You haven't experienced something like that. Maybe you will feel differently if it were to happen to you. Third point. This is Christianity. I think we mentioned one more point before we went on to the Christians. There was one more point before we went on to the Christians and said how we deal with the Christians in particular. Before the Jewish. Well, let's just go straight to it. We said that the Old Testament and the New Testament support the same teaching. And that means it's applicable to the Jews. It's supposed to be applicable to the Jews and to the Christians. Then we will mention to them that the reasons why they are killed are for very, you know, petty issues. Insignificant. I mean, sometimes, I mean, if you don't observe the Sabbath, you're going to get killed. I mean, or something along these lines. If you curse one parent, okay, cursing one parent is a major sin, but it doesn't get you killed in Islam. It may take you to Jahannam if you don't repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it doesn't get you killed. So we say these teachings then are based on religious teachings, religious scriptures, which you claim are revelation from God. So why is it then that you accept supposedly what God revealed in the Old Testament and New Testament according to you, and you don't accept what Allah revealed in the Quran? We say this is not fair. This is double standards. You know, you accept it if it's from your side, you reject it from the other side. Right. Now let us focus on the first point that was mentioned, which is that of deterring. Trying to prevent other people from following the path by implementing strict rules and punishments. Look at the prison system in the world. The prisons are the most unsuccessful institutions in the world due to the fact that in various countries in the world, the prison and everything related to the prison, from the food and the provision and the housing and everything that are provided for the prisoners, are from the taxes of the people. They pay for maintaining a prisoner who's a criminal from your money. If you were living in another country, you would work, you would make money, they will take a percentage from your taxes, and with the same taxes they will maintain the prison system. This is not fair. Number two, these prisons are full with evil criminals who very often, after long years of rehabilitation, which for whatever reason doesn't work with them, as soon as they are let out, they commit this very same crime which they had entered to prison for in the beginning. You will not believe. Wallahi, I've read so many times in the newspapers, on the news, so often, that a criminal was imprisoned in the year 1983 for rape, right? And he was imprisoned for 25 years. The day they freed him, he went out and raped another woman and was sent back to prison. So he will do another 20 years on your expense. He's chilling. You know what happens to them in prison? They become big, right? They got a gym. Every day, you know, they're working out. You know, he gets in shape. They have a library. He's sitting there reading. He becomes educated. He went into the prison. He was ignorant, man. He couldn't even read or write. He comes out, Shakespeare. He's writing poetry now, authoring books, you know. Alhamdulillah, many of them find Islam in prison, which is good. But this is besides the point. You know, and they only become stronger, and they have grudge now. They have a hatred towards the society, towards the government. So as soon as they are freed, they use this power and strength to further damage the society. So this prison system is a complete failure. And what happens when a person like O.J. Simpson, you all heard the story about O.J., you know, this was a big deal back then. I mean, everything indicated that the man had killed, you know, this whatever, right? He was a murderer. But if he hired a good lawyer and with, you know, whatever, somehow he was declared to be innocent. What does that do to the rest of the people in the society? if they are in a situation to commit a crime, that what will come to their mind is, look, I may get away with it. I may get away with it. They put me in prison, that's fine, I don't have to pay rent anymore. Believe it or not, some people, some bums, you know, the bums who live in the street, they deliberately commit crimes so they may be imprisoned. When he goes to prison, he doesn't have to beg for money anymore. He's eating sandwiches, turkey sandwiches, cheese sandwiches, he got a television screen, he's got a gym, you know, a swimming pool. This is in prison in some of the Western countries. So they want to go to prison. So, but the regular person, he says, I will get away with it. Maybe I'll go to prison. I'll be out. Maybe they'll never catch me. The chances of him committing the crime are very high and more likely. Whereas a Muslim, in a Muslim country, he knows if he is caught, he will be killed. And he will think 20 times. Say, you know what, it's not worth it. My life, khali wali. I hate him, I'm upset with him, but I'm not willing to compromise and lose my own life just to take revenge from this person. This is very important element, the element of deterring. So Islam came for the well-being of the society. This is the point that we need to send across. Islam, the law of Islam, is not for some exceptional individuals, it is for the society as a whole. For the well-being of the society, some elements of the society must be removed because they are like cancer. If you leave them, they will only kill and spread around. They must be taken out. They must be exterminated. This is the reality. Why? Because Islam is concerned about the well-being of the society. Number one. Number two, you want to hear the good news which you can tell to the disbeliever? The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever transgresses against one of the hudud, one of the limitations of Allah in the dunya, and he is punished for it, it is means of expiation. Meaning you will no longer be responsible for it on the day of judgment. Alhamdulillah. So that is very important. Where this person who you are feeling guilty for, say, oh, you killed him, this is good for him. Because if he were not to be caught, he will be responsible for this crime on the day of judgment. Now that they have carried out the hadd on him, the capital punishment, he is no longer responsible on the day of judgment. So even for the deceased, for the one who's being killed, this is mercy from Allah. So it is mercy to the one who's being killed. It is mercy for the society that this person no longer exists, and it is mercy for the other members of the society that they do not follow his footsteps when they see what has happened to him. You see the wisdom? This is wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the logical argument which we present. These three elements. Mercy for the one being killed. Mercy for the society, he no longer exists to commit more crimes. And you heard about this man recently who was killed in the kingdom here, who had been raping young boys. Right? And the last boy, you know, he picked up from in front of the school, took him to the desert, did whatever his crazy mind told him to do, and he left him in the desert, and he died out of thirst. He died in the heat of the desert out of thirst. This is here. This is here. This sick man, you know, who has done this to many children before he was caught. What does that mean? If we were to leave him around, he would continue to do this to our children. And we don't want this person to be living amongst us. It's better for him to die for the society. And the last point is that other individuals, maybe another rapist, who when they heard on the news that this man was caught, he will stop. Huh? He will say, oh man, they caught him. I may be next. He may never do it again. SubhanAllah, you see that? So then, these are the points. We have the logical points. If it's a Christian, we have a Christian. If it's a Hindu, I'm sorry. I thought I had something valuable for you. But I guess I didn't have considered the Hindus. I'm a human being. Don't think anyone is, you know, special sitting over here. I try my best. But we're still looking for that information so we can have something. And then this logical argument that this is means of deterring other individuals in this society from following the footsteps of these wicked people. So is that clear? So from now on, inshallah ta'ala, anyone who complains about capital punishment, we have something to give them. If they are still not convinced, then we say, listen, as we will say every single time, listen, you are trying to understand a teaching from the teachings of God. but you don't even believe in him. And understanding is a gift which he grants to those who believe in him. Until you believe in God and his oneness and his uniqueness, you may never understand these things. I understand, you may never understand. Because you will not understand unless Allah gives you understanding. If you don't even believe in him, how do you expect to be receiving any understanding? And we take him back to the Tawheed and we end our conversation like that. I'm sorry, this is all that I have to present to you. But usually, inshallah, what we presented should do the job. Right? So that would, you know, that would be the conclusion for this evening's misconception of Islam or about Islam and the consequent refutation. Bi-idhnillah Azza wa Jal, if we all remain alive and healthy next week, then we'll be dealing with another misconception about Islam and how to answer it. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad.